Go. So we are continuing our series, kind of our season here, our theme in the book of Exodus, from bondage to beloved, and we'll finish that up here over the next couple of weeks before we enter into the Advent season. And we've been looking at how the Israelites were brought kind of out of bondage in Egypt to be God's beloved, and how that also kind of applies to us as well. And so where we're at in this story is that the Israelites are now kind of camped at Mount Sinai. And Moses is kind of going up and down Mount Sinai, meeting with God, hearing from God, and then kind of relaying that information, relaying what God has said to the people. And so that's where we are. So last week, Pastor Steve spoke about the Ten Commandments and all of the laws, these several chapters of laws that God kind of passed on to Moses for the people. The message, though, kind of this message of obedience, the theme verses that we even read at the beginning of the service are found in the chapters that Pastor Steve talked about last week. And the message of obedience, though, is based in God saying, and what Pastor Steve mentioned to us last week, God saying, I love you and have delivered you, first and foremost. And so here is how you can experience all that it means to be my treasured possession. God says, you are my treasured possessions, your kingdom of priests. But he says, you have to obey my covenant. And that's not just like, I'm giving you a bunch of laws here. It's no, I love you, I have delivered you, and I want you to experience all that it means to be my treasured possession. So here's how you can do that. And so this week, we're going to look at chapters 25 to 31, which is all about the tabernacle. It's all these kind of detailed instructions of the tabernacle, how to build it, how to make the things for it, the altars and all the different pieces of furniture in there, the priestly garments, all of that. And so this week, as we look at the tabernacle, what Pastor Steve talked about last week kind of flows into this week, where God is saying, not just I love you and have delivered to you, so here's how you can experience all that it means to be my treasured possession, but I love you and I want to dwell with you. And so here is how you can experience all of my presence. And then he gives all of the instructions. And so this morning we're going to consider three things. The three things are these. Number one, that God wants to dwell with people. God wants to dwell with people. Number two, that God provides instructions for people to make a dwelling for him. God provides instructions for people to make a dwelling for him. And number three, that God, by his grace and through his love, provides a way for that dwelling to be worthy of his presence. God, by his grace and through his love, provides a way for the dwelling to be worthy of his presence. All right, so let's jump in. Number one, God wants to dwell with people. Let that sink in for a moment. God wants to dwell with people. He doesn't need to dwell with people. He's God. And considering people, if I'm God, I'm not so sure I want to dwell with us. God wants to dwell with people. We don't have to, like, people don't have to convince him to dwell with them. He doesn't dwell with people reluctantly. He wants to dwell with people. If we understand that, that changes everything. That changes everything. That even changes kind of how we view ourselves. That changes how we view stories like this in the scriptures. What the scripture says about God and what it means to experience his presence. God wants to dwell with people. So how do we see that kind of playing out in these chapters, in this part of the story? To do that, we need to kind of start at the beginning of these chapters, actually a little bit before the beginning of these chapters, and then kind of go to the end of the chapters and then go back to the middle. So I don't expect you all to kind of follow along with me as we do that. And so I'm going to have some scriptures up on the screen. So first, we have to look at chapter 24, actually, verse 12, to kind of set the context here. The Lord said to Moses, "Come up to me on the mountain and wait there, that I may give you the tablets of stone with the law and the commandment, which I have written for their instruction." And so God is inviting Moses kind of back up to the mountain now. And again, we've looked at the last several chapters of all of these laws of the Ten Commandments. And God says, okay, come back up. I want to give you the tablets, which will have the law and the commandment on them. What we need to recognize about this and what God is saying to Moses here, inviting him up to the mountain, is that the Ten Commandments were actually like a summary of the law that God gave, of the several chapters of laws, which were really a covenant between God and Moses and the people. The Ten Commandments acted as a summary of those laws. And so that makes sense to us, right? Because if we enter into a certain like agreement or contract, what, you know, whether it's a housing contract or some other thing, like typically there is a sheet of paper that will give kind of the summary, right? It'll give, like, here are the bullet points, all right? And so that's what the Ten Commandments are. The Ten Commandments are just simply like a summary of the covenant. There was a lot more to the covenant than just the Ten Commandments, but the Ten Commandments summarized the covenant. So God is inviting Moses up to the mountain to receive the tablets of stone with the summary on them. All right, now we jump to the end, which is chapter 31. Exodus 31, 18. And he says, okay, and he gave to Moses, when he had finished speaking with him on Mount Sinai, the two tablets of the testimony, tablets of stone, written with the finger of God. Now, what we have to understand, what's significant about what God just does here, is that typically back in that day, and again, we would understand this today even, right? When you enter into a contract with somebody, or whatever it is, like typically you'll get a copy of that contract of, let's say it's a house, you'll get a copy of all the signed papers and everything, right? And then whoever you're buying the house from, or the title company, or the mortgage company, they'll keep kind of their copy, right? So you'll get a copy, so you have kind of an understanding of everything that's going on. That's yours. They have theirs. You kind of go your separate ways. You each have your copy. Well, that's just like what it was back then. If there was any type of a covenant, you entered into some type of agreement, right? There would be something similar. In this case, there's like, you know, tablets of stone. And so there would be something similar to that, right? And so one party would take one copy. Another party would take their copy, the representation. What happens here is very interesting and significant because as Ray Vanderlaan, who's really this amazing like teacher, historian, even kind of archaeologist, he takes groups of people over to the Holy Lands and does teachings on site at various locations, and he's made a kind of a video series, which has been very formative for me. He says, this time, Moses gets both copies. And sometimes we think when we hear that there are two tablets and there's Ten Commandments, sometimes we think, oh, there's probably like half on one tablet and like half on the other, like maybe 5 and 5 or 6 and 4, you know, depending on how they're broken down. No. All Ten Commandments are on both tablets of stone. And God gives Moses both copies. Why? God is saying by doing that, God is saying, remember, God wants to dwell with people. So God is saying that my sacred place and your sacred place are the same place. What is sacred to you is sacred to me. And speaking about the tabernacle, there's nothing more sacred to me than the Holy of Holies, which was going to be that holy place where God's presence was going to dwell. And there's nothing more sacred to you than the Holy of Holies. That's how important it was for God to live with them. And if you know kind of what's coming with the tabernacle and the things that go into the tabernacle, one of those things that God gives instructions of how to build, what to make, is the Ark of the Covenant, right? It's this box, essentially. It's an ornate box. It has kind of these cherubim, these angelic type things on the cover with their wings kind of spread, and it's covered in gold, and so it's an ornate box, but it's still a box. God was going to live on the Ark of the Covenant. God was going to live on the cover of a box. That's how important this was to God. That's how much he wanted to dwell with people. He wanted to dwell with them so much. He was willing to have his presence exist and live on the cover of a box. We have to kind of get a picture, though, of what God's presence looked like kind of up to this point in the whole story, right, from the beginning. When man sinned in the beginning, remember, in the Garden of Eden, God was kind of walking with Adam and Eve kind of in the garden. He was there. He was present, right? After man sinned, then God left the earth. His presence kind of left the earth in that way. And so the Old Testament, like the story up to this point, is really kind of seen as God kind of looking down on the earth. God kind of looking down on the earth. Now, there are a few times where we see that he kind of comes down more and is more present and meets with people, right? He meets with Abraham a few times. He meets with Moses a few times. But now God is saying that he loves them so much that he wants to be with them all the time. He loves them so much, wants to be with them so much that he is willing to live on the cover of a box. And this is not just like a little glimmer of God. This is just a little bit of God. This is the full presence, the full glory of God living on the cover of a box. And even this box, the Ark of the Covenant, right? They kind of carry it around with them. I mean, this is an important thing for them. They carry it around, and then as the story goes on through the rest of the Old Testament, I'm just highlighting a couple of things here. The Philistines get it, right? They take the Ark of the Covenant. The Israelites end up getting it back. Then the Assyrians come, and so they kind of take over. The Babylonians come eventually. They take over, and so in Ezekiel chapter 10, we see that the presence of God actually departs again. So up to that point, God has been living on the cover of a box, right? Living with the Ark of the Covenant, living with the people, dwelling with them, whether it be in the tabernacle or then into the temple. But in Ezekiel 10, the presence of God departs from the temple and goes back to heaven. But that's not what he wanted. That's not what God wanted. Like, he wasn't looking for that opportunity or that reason to be like, oh man, finally I can leave these people. No, God loved them. God wanted to dwell with them. He did not want to leave. But he also will only be where he is wanted. He's not going to force himself there. And so the presence of God departs from the temple. But not forever. God continues to have this desire. God continues to love people. God continues to want to dwell with people. And so in a few weeks, we will start to celebrate the Advent season. We will remember the anticipation of the comings of God back to earth. The presence of God back to earth through the person of Jesus. He comes back. He comes back actually as one of us, right? He says to all of us, I love you enough to now not just have my presence dwell, my glory. I love you enough now to dwell with you as one of you. We see this in John chapter 1 where it says, the word became flesh and dwelt among us. The word there is actually tabernacled. The word became flesh and tabernacled among us. And we have seen his glory. God wants to dwell with people. So we see kind of the two bookends of that. With the tablets of stone, God's desire for that. And now we kind of work our way back to the middle, and we see probably, which is one of the kind of the the most important couple of verses in these chapters as far as kind of summarizing this desire that God has. So in chapter 29, it says this: I will dwell among the people of Israel and will be their God. And they shall know that I am the Lord, their God, who brought them out of the land of Egypt, that I might dwell among them. I am the Lord, their God. God wants to dwell with people. And essentially, what he's saying here, kind of in this situation, in this story, remember, Moses had been kind of going up and down the mountain, relaying information, meeting with God, coming back down. God is essentially saying here that, listen, instead of Moses continuing to come up the mountain, I want to come down the mountain. I want to dwell with you. I want to be with you. God wants to dwell with people. It's so important. That changes everything. That changes how we view the rest of this story. That changes how we view our own story. God wants to dwell with people. He wants it. He desires it. So God wants to dwell with people, and so he then provides instructions. Number two, he provides instructions for people to make a dwelling for him. And that's really what a majority of these chapters are all about, these kind of very detailed, very specific instructions. Remember, God is saying, I love you, I want to dwell with you, and so here is how you can experience all of my presence. And he gives these instructions. And so Moses, you know, God invites him up to receive the tablets, but while he's up there for these 40 days, Moses receives not only the tablets, but he also receives a vision of the tabernacle. A vision of the tabernacle. And in chapter 25, verses 8 and 9, I think I have this up here, yeah, it says this: And let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell in their midst. Exactly as I show you concerning the pattern of the tabernacle and all of its furniture, so you shall make it. So Moses receives this vision of the tabernacle. And this idea, this idea of God saying, exactly as I show you, according to the pattern that I show you, that phrase, that idea is mentioned several more times. It's repeated several more times. In fact, in Hebrews chapter 8, which we're going to look at a little bit as well, in Hebrews chapter 8, verses 1 through 5, it talks a lot about the tabernacle. And he says in those verses there that the dwelling, that the tabernacle is kind of described as a copy and a shadow of what is in heaven. Listen to what Hebrews 8, 5 says. They serve, and talking about the earthly priests, right? The earthly priests that would serve in the tabernacle, the temple, they serve a copy and shadow of the heavenly things. For when Moses was about to erect the tent, the tabernacle, he was instructed by God, saying, see that you make everything according to the pattern that was shown you on the mountain. Last time I preached on Exodus a month ago or so, I wouldn't expect you to remember this, but I mentioned a book that has been very kind of influential in helping me understand this, called The Torah Story. And in The Torah Story, it says that the writer of the Hebrews believed that Moses saw the dwelling of God. Not just like a vision of what this particular tabernacle should look like, but Moses saw the dwelling of God, which was in the realm of God, which is significant because it meant that it was now the people's responsibility to make their realm accord with God's realm. We see this idea kind of throughout Scripture and other places too. And one place is the Lord's Prayer, kind of captures the spirit of this challenge, right? In the Lord's Prayer, we pray, on earth as it is in heaven. On earth as it is in heaven. God wants to dwell with people. And so in this particular instance, he graciously condescended to do that with the Israelites. But they needed to prepare him a place in their midst that accorded with his own place. God provides these instructions for the people to make a dwelling for him. God wants to dwell with people. He wants people to experience all of his presence. Here's number three, that God, by his grace and through his love, though, provides a way for that dwelling to be worthy of his presence. Because when it's just humans involved, it's not really worthy of his presence. So God gives these detailed instructions for them to make a dwelling that is worthy of his presence. I'm a detail guy. So, like, this kind of detailed instruction, I would really appreciate. I kind of like to know what I should do. Just to tell me what to do, and I'll do it. You know, I'm kind of by the book in some ways like that. And so, you know, if you notice, there are things like on a Sunday, right, that you probably wouldn't even notice, but that I take time to do in a certain way, right? It's ridiculous, actually. So I'll give you a couple of examples. This blue cord, right, that runs along the front. Eric did this morning. I like it to hang right here. Not here, right? Here. Because then it's kind of out of the way. It's out of sight, right? And I like to kind of make sure all the cords are like right up against the thing. Out in the foyer, again, you would never like pay attention to this. All the tables, so there's like a brown table and a white table and a brown table and a white table. All of the creases in the middle of the table are facing the same direction. All right? Those are details that I pay attention to. It's ridiculous, right? Alex says no. Okay, thank you, Alex. I appreciate it. But here's the thing. Here's the question that I have to ask myself when I think about those ridiculous details that I pay attention to. Are the details that I pay attention to, are they more, really, are they just ridiculous at worst, maybe? Maybe a little bit better is, are they really for the presence of people? Do I pay attention to those details because of the presence of people? Or am I paying attention to those details because of the presence of God? And I don't think that I really think all that much about God when I'm setting up the tables or moving the cords or different things like that. Another commentary that I looked at said this, that the temple is talking about kind of like temple ideology or tabernacle in this case, that the temple or tabernacle was not a structure for corporate worship, but it was a place for God to dwell in the midst of people. It was not a structure for corporate worship, but a place for God to dwell in the midst of people. So it had to be maintained in holiness and purity so that God's continuing presence could be vouchsafed. The priests existed to maintain that purity and to control access. The temple idea was not invented so that there would be a place to offer sacrifices. Rather, several of the sacrifices actually existed as a means of maintaining the temple. God's presence was the most important element to preserve. And I just wonder, in my own heart, like as we do what we do on Sunday, as I go about and do what I do on a Sunday to help kind of lead and facilitate and oversee, why am I doing that? Am I doing that because of the presence of God, to preserve the presence of God in this place? That God's presence would be experienced with power, all of the fullness of it? Or am I doing that just because of my OCD or because of people? Not that it's bad to cultivate, create an environment that is conducive to people coming and a, kind of a safe place, a place of refuge, a place of learning and growth. That's awesome, actually. But I do have to ask those questions about myself. Maybe you do too. The visible and the physical sacred space in the wilderness tangibly revealed the larger issue of the need for spiritual holiness to enjoy a relationship with God. There's a need for spiritual holiness to enjoy a relationship with God. Here's the problem, though. The people were not spiritually holy. And we can look at that as kind of a mirror for ourselves, right? The people were not spiritually holy. That's why God, by his grace and through his love, he has to provide that way for the dwelling to be worthy of his presence. Because the people were not going to be able to do that. God had to do that. And so we see that in several ways, but one kind of example of that in this passage would be the function of the priestly garments. So again, they're very detailed description of the priestly garments, of kind of this sacred clothing. There are many layers of sacred clothing, but holy attire could not fix and could not hide the unholiness of the priest or the people that he represented. The holy attire could not fix or hide the unholiness of the priest or the people that he represented. The holy garments, though, reminded the priests of Yahweh's, of God's holiness every time they put them on. Reminded them of God's holiness. So in the end, really, the reason that the priests could minister before God, before Yahweh, was not because of their wardrobe, though. It was because of grace. And the same is true for the entire dwelling, the entire tabernacle, all the instructions related to it. Following these teachings did not solve the problem of human sinfulness. Just following instructions doesn't solve that problem. It doesn't make it right. Rather, it was all of it a symbol of God's grace. Yahweh essentially accepted the priest and the worship regulations as good enough. Good enough. Not because they actually were good enough. They never could be. But he extended the presence of his glory among and before Israel, which was just an embodiment of his grace to them. It was an embodiment of his grace to them. We see the extension of God's presence and the embodiment of his grace later, again, through the presence and through the person of Jesus. God wants to dwell with people. God wants to dwell with us. But we, just like the tabernacle, just like the people, we are not worthy of his presence. We are not worthy for him to dwell with us. We are sinful. We're broken. We are not worthy. And so just like in this case with the tabernacle, God wanted to dwell with them. He provided instructions for them to make him a dwelling, but even those instructions, even following those instructions was not enough. It was not going to make that dwelling worthy. God, by his grace, through his love, had to make that way for that dwelling to be worthy. And just like that, God, by his grace and through his love, provides a way for us to be worthy of his presence. Go back to Hebrews chapter 8. It says this: "For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my laws into their minds and write them on their hearts. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. They shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, for I will be merciful toward their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more. This is a new covenant through Jesus. And what this means, this new covenant through Jesus, it means that Jesus was that way. Jesus is that way. Jesus has made us worthy. Jesus is the one who fulfills all the instructions, fulfills all the law, fulfills all the teachings. And even as he fulfills all of those and makes that way, graciously makes that way for us to be worthy, just like this dwelling was worthy, he makes a way for us to be worthy, just like he does that, and he also, just like we learn about the laws, right, and the commandments, it wasn't just to have these laws that God wanted to place a burden onto people. No, it was so that the people would experience all that it means to be his treasured possession. And so just like that, Jesus, then also the teachings of Jesus are so that we can experience the fullness of God's presence as we live them out. Jesus has made us worthy of God's presence. But we will only experience the fullness, all that it means to experience God's presence, as we live out the teachings of Jesus. We are now, this is amazing to think about. We don't typically think about these things together. But we are now, because of Jesus, both a kingdom of priests, just like was talked about in Exodus, but 1 Peter 2 calls us believers, followers of Jesus, a kingdom of priests, but we are also the temple of God. 1 Corinthians 6. We are both the priests and the temple. We have a high priest, Jesus, but we are the priests and the temple. God dwells with us. God dwells in us. And he brings himself to us, but also brings us to himself. He brings us to himself, but also brings himself to us. Ray Vanderlaan again mentions this idea that when Jesus died, if you remember the story and all that happened kind of surrounding his death, what happened as he died? Remember, the temple was there, and there was this veil that separated the Holy of Holies from the rest of the temple. When Jesus died, that veil tore. That separation was gone. That separation no longer existed. And what that means is that all of us as priests, all of us as the kingdom of priests now can go directly to God. But what I didn't think about, right, we think about that access now that we have to God as his kingdom of priests, but it's not only that. You know what else? He comes out to us. Not only can we go to him, but God comes out to us. His presence comes out to us. Why? Because he wants to not only come out to us, but he wants to come out through us. Through us to the world. We go to him, he comes out to us as well and comes out through us. And the challenge for us is to bear witness of our experience of his presence. I visited a small group on Thursday night, the Gaithersburg small group, and a few of you are here. One of the questions that was a part of our study and discussion time was, what have you seen and experienced that you now bear witness to? That's a challenge for us. Are we experiencing the fullness of the presence of God enough that there is something that we can bear witness to? That we have a story to tell of God's presence? Do we have those stories? We need to have those stories. We need to live in such a way that we are experiencing the fullness of God's presence in such a way that we cannot help but bear witness to it. I've seen God's presence in my life in ways of healing, in ways of sustaining me and providing for me, providing for my family, providing a way through doubt, providing a way through a calloused heart, a hard heart, providing a way into relationship with himself, providing a calling. But we need to experience more. We need more. We need to live in such a way. We need to live out the teachings of Jesus in such a way that we experience the fullness of God's presence. If you're like me, though, this morning, like, we struggle with some stuff that really hinders us from being able to do that. And if you're like me, one of my struggles is to struggle to actually feel worthy of God's presence. I don't feel worthy of God's presence. And it's not that just, oh, I know that I'm not worthy, but Jesus has made me. No, I struggle to feel worthy on a daily basis. I struggle with shame on a daily basis because of the sins that I continue to struggle with, the brokenness that continues to exist in my life and in my heart. I struggle to feel worthy. I need to hear this morning, and you need to hear this morning, some of you, you need to hear that God wants to dwell with you and that you are worthy. You are worthy of God's presence because of Jesus. You are worthy of God's presence. Some of you probably struggle as, you know, high achievers do, highly educated, highly motivated, highly driven, high capacity people, right? That's what the type of people that we have in our church and in this culture around us, right? And so we feel like, man, we can do it. Maybe you struggle to feel like you're supposed to make yourself worthy. Like that you're supposed to do enough or be good enough or be disciplined enough or achieve enough, pray enough, read the word of God enough that you are worthy enough. I've got bad news for you. You can't make yourself worthy. I've got good news for you. You can't make yourself worthy. Jesus did all that was necessary. There's nothing that you can do to make yourself worthy. I've also got good news. What you can do is you can experience more and more of the fullness of God's presence by living out the teachings of Jesus. Maybe you're here this morning struggling to actually want God's presence. Maybe you understand that God wants to dwell with you, but maybe you're not sure if you want him to dwell with you. Maybe there are other things that you want more. Maybe you kind of choose on a daily basis to prioritize other things. Maybe there are things you want more than you actually want the presence of God. My challenge for you, my encouragement to you, is to live out the teachings of Jesus. If you're a follower of Jesus and you're struggling to know if you actually want God's presence, my challenge is to live out the teachings of Jesus and see what happens, and then decide what's better. I have a feeling that you're going to decide that the fullness of the presence of God and experiencing that through living out the teaching of Jesus is so much better than anything else that you could want. Maybe you've never really heard this before. Maybe this is like new to you. Never experienced God before. You've never really encountered his presence. You've never heard that he actually wants to dwell with you, to be with you. He loves you. Never heard of what Jesus has done? And I want to tell you that God loves you. No matter what you've done, no matter where you are in your life, God loves you and he wants to dwell with you. He's not like holding you at arm's length. No, he wants to come to you. He wants to dwell with you. He loves you. He wants to be with you. He wants to be a part of your life. There's nothing that you've done that causes him to desire anything other than wanting to be with you. All you need to do is by faith accept what Jesus has already done to make you worthy of his presence. Accept what Jesus has done. And just simply invite God in. Invite God, the presence of God, to be with you, to dwell with you, to be a part of your life, to be the driving force of your life. Invite God's presence into your life. And you can talk to anybody in here who has done that, whether they've been had God's presence in their life for a long time or whether they just recently made that decision to invite God's presence into their life. Talk to them and see how their life has changed. See the ways that they've experienced the presence of God and can bear witness of it to you. Ask them to tell you stories of how their life has changed and their life will never be the same because of the presence of God. Your life will never be the same if you invite the presence of God. If you say, God, yeah, I know you love me. I know you want to dwell with me. I want you to dwell with me. He will not force himself upon you. He will go where he is wanted. But he wants to dwell with you. He wants to dwell with us. And he has made a way. Let's take a couple moments to just reflect on these things. I feel like there needs to be some space right now for us to kind of discern our own hearts, discern where we are at with the presence of God. As we do that, for just a couple moments of silent reflection and prayer, and then we'll go into a time of response through singing. But I just encourage you, whatever God has revealed to you this morning, wherever your heart is, wherever you are with his presence in your life, whether it's for the first time or you're needing to embrace your identity as being worthy of his presence, you need to let go of your striving to be worthy of his presence. You need to embrace his presence for the first time. You need to ask him to tell him that you have been struggling to want his presence, and maybe your prayer is, God, I want to want your presence. That's a step. God will honor that step. God will honor these prayers of faith, these prayers of response to him. Remember, he wants desperately to dwell with you. He wants desperately to dwell with people. He loves you, and he has made you worthy through Jesus.
I got it.
Let's just reflect on that together and pray together about that for just a moment. Thank you.
to just join us in singing.